Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's our joy and our absolute treat to be with you today in sharing the Word of God. We've been doing this series on No Condemnation and Why. As a matter of fact, this is the 14th program on this series, and we have a long ways to go to get to verse 39. We're not even halfway there yet. I pray that you'll be patient. I certainly hope and pray that we don't lose any of you. This is a very instrumental teaching in trying to help the child of God to understand their place, their posture, their position in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It's a joy to be with you. I do want to remind you this coming Sunday, April the 15th, we will be at the Prosperity Church of God, 311 North Main Street, Prosperity, South Carolina. That zip code is 29127. Again, that is Prosperity Church of God, 311 North Main Street, Prosperity, South Carolina, 29127. And also on April the 13th, that's this Friday, 9:30 p.m., we'll be on TBN with Brother Irvin Baxter, End Time Ministries. And on the 20th as well, April the 13th, April the 20th. And then we'll be on Daystar, April the 15th. That is Sunday. And then the second part of that program will be on April the 22nd. That too is Sunday at 11:30 p.m. So I hope that you'll be able to see, hear, and enjoy those TV recordings and programs we did with Brother Baxter, a great, great man of God, whom I've come to love and appreciate his humility, his love for the Lord, and that. I want to go back 25 years and play a song by a dear lady named Janet Paschal. The song is entitled Written in Red.
But that's when love's greatest story was told. I love you. I love you for that.
how true, and how much Jesus loves us. You know, he loves us so much, and I messed up that song in the beginning. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back and play it again. I want you to listen to the words. I started off, and we lost almost a minute of the song. But I want you to listen to the words of this beautiful, beautiful song again. Everything that Jesus did on the cross, friend, he did it for you. He did it because he loved you. That's what Calvary said, friend. Calvary said it all. Jesus went to that cross and died for our sins. He died that we all might have life, that we all might have it more abundantly. Aren't you glad for that today? Aren't you glad that Jesus died to save us, these mortal creatures that we are? Janet Paschal does such a great song on that job on that song. I felt the need to play the whole thing. I messed it up. Started off at about the 43-second or 1 minute part in the CD. But I thought it was important for you to hear the magnitude of God's love. We want to go back today. We want to pick up with verse 17 to tie into verse 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Preacher with spiritual understanding could never preach a life that had no suffering, a life that had no toil, a life that had no pain, a life that had no tears, no brokenness. How can I say that? Look closely at verse 17, the second portion. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Did Jesus suffer profusely? Did Jesus endure unfathomable pain and sorrow and the rending and the tearing of his flesh? He was always, by the religious crowd, he was castigated and impinged, ridiculed, scoffed, mocked. That was his life in a world of religion. It was the sinners who loved him. It was the sinners who would shed the enormous amount of tears on his feet and then wipe them with the hairs of her head. It was blind Bartimaeus that understood he was of the son of David. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. John the Baptist understood this Messiah. For in John 1:29, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Any preacher that would tell you that you're not ever going to have any pain or suffering, that life is rosy, that life is full of joy and peace and placidity, and there's never any storm, never any tempest, all I can say is that preacher is lying to you. Because the revelation in verse 17 ties into verse 18, for I reckon, I suppose that the sufferings of this present time, and the word sufferings there is plural, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Christians witness not only in their own lives, but the world. Sinner people witness as they suffer, as we suffer as Christians, and then they mock us because we still trust God. The Greek word is pathema, pathema, P-A-T-H-E-M-A, makes that which is suffered, suffering, affliction. These that we suffer, these things that we endure as saints of God are called the sufferings of Christ because they are endured for Christ's sake and in conformity to his suffering. I want to say that again. The suffering of the saints are called the sufferings of Christ because they are endured for Christ's sake and in conforming to his suffering. You've heard me quote this passage many times, but I want to go back and draw on this for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now listen to this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Both things are happening simultaneously. Always, now watch this, always. Not some of the time, not part of the time, not when you feel spiritual, not when you feel carnal, but always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So you have two events taking place always in your life. What is that? Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Did Jesus die? Yes. Jesus died a mortal death, just like any other man, though he was God. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We're dying, crucifying, denying ourselves, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in us. And Paul here in Romans 8 and 18 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Who has the glory? Jesus Christ. We're going to partake, we're going to be a recipient of the same glory that Jesus Christ presently has. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory. The glory of God is going to be revealed or made manifest in us at the resurrection, at the second advent. Whether you're dead and in the grave, or whether you are one of those that are alive and remain, your body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Thus is the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is of the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Now, you'll find all of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 55. I didn't mean to jump off over there so quickly, but it was in my heart. It was in my spirit. This is why we suffer. This is why we endure. This is why we go through some of the things we go through. This corruptible must put on the incorruption. This mortal shall have put on immortality. Listen to that word, immortality. We will be immortal. My oldest son, he likes these movies. I don't know what they are. They're these objects, the superhuman beings. You know, I don't know who they are. I don't care to know who they are, but I know he likes those movies. You know, immortality. You live forever. Never die. See, death, because of its dominion and authority and lordship right now, it has dominion still over you and I. But the difference between us and Christ is Hebrews 2:14, that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Notice he said destroyed. Death is not utterly destroyed right now. Death will even reign on those in the millennial reign of Christ. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. We know that also according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 26. For the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now you'll find all of that in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 10 to the close of the chapter. I'm not right now off the top of my head remember how many verses there are exactly in Revelation chapter 20. I think 15 verses, and you can start there at verse 10 or 11. And it goes through this second death, the second death. That second death is not applicable to the redeemed. That is applicable to those who are going to be raised from the dead. They're sinners. They're going to be raised from the dead, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, be judged, and then turn around and be damned. That's the second death. Now, they'll die twice. In that sense, the people that die during the millennial reign will die because God will be judging the, he'll be living in the earth. His glory will fill the earth. These people that sin and die will die a premature death and go out into eternity lost without God. So we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So here in Romans 8 and 18, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Shall be revealed in us. Well, explain that. The very difficulties that you're facing, the enormous hardships that you're having to endure, the pain, the suffering, the hurt, broken relationships, broken families, broken homes, broken marriages, all of this brokenness. Paul says when you compare the sufferings, and it's plural, and the sufferings can be enormous at times. They can be unbearable at times. People who have lost a loved one, the grief, the grievousness of the grief can be unfathomable, unimaginable. Why? Because of the enormity of the hurt. We are human beings. We do have feelings. Whether you're a sinner or a saint, you have emotions. God gave you these faculties, these five senses. You can see, smell, touch, feel, taste. Your brain is an amazing organ. Phenomenal, the capacity of the brain to do things that are sometimes unimaginable, almost incomprehensible things that the brain can do. Recall, retention. You know, I have a good memory. I don't say that to be arrogant, but I have a good memory. I had a gentleman write me a few weeks ago, and he said, "As you get older, you're going to find recalling some of those verses, they're going to be harder to recall." And that I do not question. That I do not doubt. I find as a running back, I played running back and punt returner in high school. And I find, as they say in the pros, I've lost a step. I've lost a step. That's okay. I still have enough that I can draw from that word that I've memorized and I've put in my heart. And a lot of it I haven't memorized, but I know exactly where to go to read it. I've took the time many times just to remember the numbers. You might say I'm a little bit lazy as I've gotten older. I know what book to go to, what chapter to go to, and what verses to go to. Maybe I am getting old and lazy and apathetic. Maybe I am. But sometimes I feel like I have so much crammed in my head, you know, it can become somewhat confusing, especially when you're having the same chapter number, the same verse number, and you've got these books in the Bible, 66 books, and it's the same chapter, the same number of the verse, and that happens a lot. And so you're trying to separate the book portion and also the verse portion, because the verse will be different. But the mind, and when we suffer, we're thinking, we're questioning in our minds. God, why are you letting this happen? Why am I troubled? Why am I stirred in my spirit? Why this? Why that? I remember my kids. All my kids went through that age. Why? Why do you brush your teeth? You know, why do you put on deodorant? Why? Everything was why. And I would get so wore out, but I understood that's how they learn. This is why we do this way. And then you understand. So Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed unto us. The best way I could explain that to you in a natural mind would say, I'm a man, and I'm going to give you a penny. And another man walks up to you and says, huh, a penny? I'm going to give you $100 billion. You know what you'd do with the penny? You'd either give it to somebody or throw it on the ground and say, can you believe that? How could you compare a penny with $100 billion? $1 billion is $1,000 million. That's what constitutes a billionaire. They are worth at least $1,000 million. You would take my penny and just flick it to the ground and say, forget that, man. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying what you're suffering, what you're enduring, the hurt way deep down in your bosom, the hurt deep down in your soul, in your spirit, it's not worthy. Don't ever let the devil make you think. Don't ever let the devil make you think what you're going through is far superior than what God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost will give you in eternal life. Eternal life. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now that's a mouthful. As creatures, we are redeemed, washed in his blood, but that ultimate likeness is not there yet. Now, the earth, for that matter, is expecting anxiously for his appearance and for the coming resurrection. See, I said this years ago. You may not remember this statement I made years ago. I believe the earth is sick. You say, well, that's kind of a stupid statement. Where are all the remains of these wicked people? When I say wicked people, I'm not talking about beer, liquor, drinking, womenizing, chasing men, or women that chase men. I'm talking about the vilest of the vilest sinners who press through these spiritual membranes, seeking the unknown, the unseen depths of sin and of iniquity. When that person dies, their remains go back into the earth. That corruption. Now, this may not make any sense to you, and that's okay if it doesn't. But that diseased, crippled, maimed, mutilated body. I talked to a gentleman yesterday. I couldn't get my tiller to run, so I took it to him. And he was telling me how they'd cut out a tumor, a benign tumor out of his stomach, nearly the size of a watermelon. This is a pretty good sized man. A tumor nearly the size of a watermelon. All of these diseased, deformed, decrepit, demented, twisted remains go back into the earth. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You and I are waiting a transformation like nothing you've ever seen, nothing you have ever witnessed, nothing you have ever experienced. The expectation that Paul speaks of here is so great, it's like you stretching your neck out as far as you can to try to see, that which cannot be seen. Pressing unbelievably, trying to see. That's the earnest. That's how earnest the believer is. Having expectation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Manifestation, that's a unique word right there. Because it's the same word that's used when there's a revelation, when there is an uncovering, when there is an unveiling, when there is a disclosure. You'll find the same phrase or the same Greek word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, 6, and 8. Verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed." Verse 6, "Then shall that wicked be revealed." "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." It's a revealing. This, my friend, is what you and I are awaiting. See? Oh, the verse was a verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:6. "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." It was verse 8. "Then shall that wicked be revealed." It's the same Greek word. It is the same Greek word. The creature is waiting for the manifestation or the revealing. See, this is why Paul said, "Those which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." If I remember, the Greek word is atomos, atomic, atom. I mean, it's so quick, it's unbelievable. That's how quickly. Well, you and I, in verse 18, are going through all of this unfathomable suffering. But just as certain as you're going through this suffering, that's the snap of my finger, that quickly, you will be changed. The glory of God will be literally manifest in the clay jar, and the clay jar goes from a clay jar to a glorified body. That quick. That'll be the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, this is what is on the inside of you, but it's not made manifest yet. The Spirit of God that's going to do this has already taken a place of residence in you. He's living in you. The Spirit that's going to quicken your body, going to smack just that quick. He's going to quicken your body. He quickened the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been through this in verse 11, Romans 8, 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You see, the Spirit that's going to make this manifestation is already living in me. It's in me. It's there. This is some good teaching, buddy. It's hard to make you grow. It's hard to make you mature. You see, this is why we read in 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." What is already in you is already greater, more powerful. That's why we do live beneath the blessings of God. We do live beneath the blessing of God. This quickening is going to happen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Think of that. This is how quickly your mortal body is going to go from mortality to immortality. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And what's going to make that happen is the last trump. There are seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. It is the last trumpet. Revelation 10:7. Then shall the mystery of God be fulfilled that he hath revealed unto his servants the prophets. Let me quote the whole thing. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. When that seventh angel sounds, and let me tell you when that trumpet is. We have another indication when that trumpet is. That seventh trumpet will also be the same trumpet that raises the two witnesses. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You and I are going to be a participant, a recipient of everything. That's why I taught you yesterday about the heir. You are a joint heir. You get the same blessings. Now, you're not God, but the glorified body, the blessings, think just eternal life in itself. I'm 63 years of age. My, how swiftly the decades have gone by. Seems like yesterday I was in high school. I remember running track, wrestling, playing football, soccer, you name it. High jump, broad jump, triple jump, all of those things. Run the 440 relay, run the 440 sprint. It was just like yesterday, but it's gone. It's gone. I start to run now, and I don't run too far. The runner is out. He's gone. Oh, how short the brevity of life. The great God in heaven, there's a day coming when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever live with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. I want to comfort you today, let you know if you finish the course and you run honestly, you don't cheat, you don't rob, you don't lie, you don't steal, but you run the race honestly. See, there are those out there who cheat. They cheat. They're not going to win. Every sport has rules. Every sport has rules. I know about some. But listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and 8, but we know that the law is good if it is used lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that is sodomites, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now here again, Paul is lambasting sin. You don't hear your little limp-wristed preachers ever preach against sin. These preachers, God have mercy on them. in the day of judgment. I'm going to tell this again. I've told it numerous times through the years. Burt Clendenin, God bless his heart, he's dead. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He had a vision. He saw a man running through hell, reaching down into the flames and pulling men up by the nape of their neck, by their collars, pulling them up and looking at them in the face and then throwing them back in the fire and saying, "You're not the one." And he continued to witness as the man would run through hell, fires, the flaming fires. He would reach down into the pit. He'd reach down into the flames and he'd pull up another man and look at him in the face and say, "You're not the one." And he would throw him back into the fire. This went on for some time. And finally, in the spirit, Burt Clendenin, he said to God, he said, "What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to reveal unto me?" And God said, "That man is looking for the preacher who lied to him. That man is looking for the preacher who lied to him." You have a will. Jesus, as a man, had a will. He said, "Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Thank God he was not carnally minded. Thank God he was determined to run the race, finish the course, and that's what Paul said in Hebrews 12:3, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think of that. Who for the joy that was set before him. I think I said verse 3. It's really verse 2. Let me do the whole verse. Hebrews 12:2. "Looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You need to do the same thing. You need to endure the hardships. You may never be nailed to a cross, but it's talking about the sufferings. Endure the sufferings, despising the shame. And in the end, you'll be with Jesus Christ. You'll not be sitting at the right hand. That was one of the things that the disciples wanted to sit at the right hand of God. I never fail to be amazed at men and their carnality. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Let me share a quick story from, matter of fact, I'm going to turn down and read it to you. Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20. "Then came he to the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He saith unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Mark, the other apostle, or one of the other apostles, used that same phraseology in his 10th chapter the mother of Zebedee's mother. Zebedee's children. The mother of Zebedee's children. She wanted her sons to be exalted. You might just say it very bluntly, she was somewhat selfish. But Jesus said, to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give. Who has that right? It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You see, when you get into this that we're talking about, and I know this has been long already drawn out, this 8th chapter, and I knew that there'll be some that'll say, I'll pick him up a month down the road, he'll still be on the same chapter. You're missing so many things that are concealed, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is already dwelling in you? Now get this, my time is all but gone today. What is already dwelling in you is what's going to change your corruptible body into a body like unto Christ. And this is why Paul said, the creature, you and I are creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you get saved, you lay aside all the sins. You just lay them aside. You put them aside. You become a new creature. You're a new person. What has made you new is Christ living in you. Everyone that knew me 40 years ago and before knew I got saved or knew I came back to the Lord. Why? Well, because I didn't go to another bar. I didn't drink liquor. Smoke dope, chasing women, none of those things. I didn't do any of those things anymore. I quit all of that. Was it easy? It was hard. But I was determined. I was determined. I was not going to backslide. I was not going to lose what Jesus had given me. No, I wasn't. So many people are sifted, and the Lord gave me that word 2 weeks ago, sift. It's a sifting going on. And if you're not careful, if you are not careful, you can be sifted. Now, we're all, let me say it like this. Every person is going to be sifted. That's how God finds out what you are. He already knows. The finding out is more about us than him knowing. He already knows. We just don't sometimes think we are what we have the possibility to be. Lying, cheating, stealing, Those things may not be manifest until the opportunity has presented itself. Once the opportunity has presented itself, then you may be weak and anemic and fall, and you lie, you cheat, you steal. See? We're living in a very tenuous time, and I believe our nation is about to be sifted. I believe we're in the sieve right now. We're being sifted. And a lot of people are not going to like the finished product. A lot of people are not going to like what they end up being or have become. I've learned things about people that I initially just didn't believe. But when you look and you measure the gravity of humanity, all men have failed, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That means every one of us. That means every one of us. See, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul was a great, great man of God. He wasn't great, by no means, because of who he was. He was great because of whose he was. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. God's grace, he said, was not worthless. That tells you something right there. God's grace can be worthless to some people. Hello? Isn't it amazing how people read that verse and they cannot see that? Which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It could have been worthless. It could have been in vain. Do you see that? If you're sitting here wherever you are listening to me, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 and look at that. Which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. That tells me it could be in vain, and it will be vain for some people. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. The grace of God completed me for my apostolic work. Now, Paul finished what God called him to do. None of us ever come to spiritual perfection. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. See, I finished. I finished the race. When you die, you're finished. Literally. When you die, you are finished. Now, you want to finish having fought the good fight of faith. See? You don't want to die having not finished. Regretfully, I hate to say this, but it's a reality. The grace of God will be in vain for some people. Why? Why, Pastor, will it be in vain? They rejected, they castigated, they spurned, they didn't realize the significance of God's grace. Paul said, I am what I am by God's grace. David Lankford is what he is by the grace of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. God's grace. Marvelous, marvelous, marvelous grace. Thank God for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. It has appeared unto all men, Titus 2:11. Thank God for his grace. Let me remind you one more time in closing today, we will be at the Prosperity Church of God Sunday, 311 North Main Street, Prosperity, South Carolina, 29127. This Sunday, April the 15th. You can Remember that. It's the IRS day. I reckon they'll give us till Monday this year. I've then got my taxes done, but I'd love to see you there. I know God will bless. My wife will be singing, ministering in song, and then I'll be ministering in the Word of God. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Let me say today, my wife and I, while sitting at the dining room table, prayed for you. My wife and I held hands and we prayed for you. Don't think we don't pray for you. We do, because we love you. We appreciate you so much. God bless you. Hope I see many of you Sunday. I'll be looking for your bright faces in Jesus' name.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.